How about we start with a word of prayer? Father, we do want to thank you for the day. Thank you for the time and the season where we are able to stop and reflect upon you a little more. And Lord, I pray that, Father, the busyness of this time will not cause us to think upon things that, Lord, we shouldn't be at this time, but Lord, stop and consider your word and allow your spirit to work in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next year in adult Sunday school, I'm going to be going through the book of Revelation. And there's a regular Baptist press little thing that helps us go through it with a little booklet. And so that's what we're going to be doing next year in adult Bible Sunday school, I should say. But when it comes to the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, it's very little what they discuss. A lot of it's overlooked. And I didn't want to get stuck spending weeks and weeks looking at that passages in Revelation next year. And so what I thought I'd do is look at the seven letters to the seven churches that we find here in Revelation, just to whet our appetite a bit for Sunday school, and also to cover some of the things so we don't have to do it later on. And so over this holiday period when I preach, I'm going to be looking at those seven letters. And so if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and in verses 1 to 7, we have the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Ephesus. We won't read it now because we'll be reading it as we go through the message, but it's only a little letter, not very long at all. It takes around about 70 seconds to read, if you just read normally. So certainly not like some of the love letters that I'm sure some of you have written, maybe. But this one is certainly short and to the point. But there are some things that the Lord had on his mind. He had been watching this church for a while, for quite a while actually. We know that it was established by the Apostle Paul when he went on one of his missionary journeys. That was about 30 years earlier. And so this church had been going for quite a while. The Lord had been observing this church for a number of years. And now it was time to let them know what he thought about them. And our church has been going for, what, 33 years, something like that. And so we're sort of in the same boat in that regard. Now, Norman Francie and I think Ian, about the only ones that were there from the very beginning. Oh, and Steve, obviously. But the rest of us have come at various times. And we don't know if there were the originals there still when this letter was written. But we do know that the church there had been a shining light for all that time. But I'm thinking, if the Lord sent a letter to us, I wonder how scary that would be. I know that if somehow there was an apostle John sent a letter and I'm the pastor and I'm opening it up, I'm thinking, oh no, what's he going to say about me? What's he going to say about everyone? Is it going to be good, bad? I know I'd be rather scared. I'd want to have a little read before I read it to everyone, just in case I need to flee. But I'm guessing that this church wasn't too scared. I'm guessing that the church at Ephesus thought that they deserved a good report card, because as we see, they certainly worked hard for the Lord. And so they probably thought that they were going to be congratulated. But as we discover, yes, they were congratulated for some things, but they were rebuked for others. And that's what we're going to discover this morning. Now, I have 4 points, and so we'll start. I've made them all start with the letter R. Well, that has the letter R in it, because I just looked at not in the word somewhere, because I realize it's Christ revealed. So it doesn't start with the letter R, but the revealing of Christ, we can put it that way. Verse 1 of chapter 2, under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The Lord starts every one of his letters to these churches by saying something about himself. And usually what he says about himself has something that he's going to address or remind them of as he goes through the letter. Or he describes something about himself as an example of how he wants them to be living. And so it's just not a phrase that he uses for no purpose. There's a reason for him doing it. And here in verse 1, Jesus refers to himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And thankfully, this phrase has been used prior to chapter 2, and John saw this when he first saw the vision of Christ, and we also have it explained to us. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And if you have a look at verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So Jesus tells us what this means. The seven stars are the seven angels. Now, a lot of speculation, is that literal angels like Gabriel, and they're looking after that church, or is that referring to the messenger of that church, meaning the pastor of the church? I go more towards being the pastor of the church, that messenger. And we see that the seven candlesticks are referring to the churches, the seven churches that he is going to write to or speak to. So Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "I'm the one who holds those seven pastors in my hand, and I'm the one who walks in the midst of these churches." Now, it's very fitting that Jesus should say this about this church, and later on, I'm going to tell you why I believe he said this to this church. But I do think this is something that's very good for all of us to stop and consider, that Jesus said that he is the one who walks in the midst of the churches. Sounds very similar to what he said to the disciples when he was upon the earth, where he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of you." And so Jesus says, "Is there two or three of my disciples gathered, I will be there, right there with you. I'm not in heaven looking down, or I'm not over somewhere else. I will be in the midst of you." And so we have that promise that as we gather together in this form, in the morning and the night, and as we gather together at prayer meeting, our Saviour is in the midst of us, walking in the midst of us. We can't see Him, we can't touch Him, but He has promised to be here. But I'm sure you'd agree with me, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to just go through the motion, come to church, do your church thing, and go home, and never stop and consider that Jesus is actually in the midst of us this very moment as we speak. You know, as you've got maybe the worries of the world upon you at the moment, or your children won't sit still, or you're angry with your spouse, or you're just... tired from the night before, it's easy to just sit there and just let everything go by and not even stop and consider that, hey, my Saviour is here in the midst at this very moment. You know, I wonder if He revealed Himself, manifested Himself like He's done in the past, and we see Christ here in the midst now. I wonder if we would change very sharply. We'd sit up a little bit more. We'd sort of make sure that we're awake. We might be embarrassed about our attitude as we look at Christ literally into His eyes and know the state that we've come to worship Him in. I wonder if we would change our attitude or change our enthusiasm about coming It's not a matter of, well, let's get the church and let's hope it doesn't go too long so we can get back home. Would it be there an excitement? Let's go and worship the Lord. I wonder if everything would be different if Christ manifested himself every time we came here. Well, the fact is, God's word tells us he's here today. And we should have come to worship. We should have come to meet him and to learn from him. Allow him to speak to us and to worship him in that spirit of excellence. Because he's here. And he knows our attitude. He knows our reverence or our lack of reverence. He knows everything about us. He's right here at this moment. And the reality is, our worship, or your worship as an individual, is acceptable in his sight today, or it's not. Because he knows what your heart is like. He's observing you this very moment. You know, I'm sure the church at Ephesus, as they met week after week, time after time, from that first time when Paul was there, they didn't stop to think Jesus is in our midst. It would have been just like us. He wasn't manifesting himself every week. But then they get this letter from him 30 years later, and Jesus says, I'm the one who walks in the midst of you. I wonder if they're thinking, oh boy, I never realized I should have thought of that more as I attended so often. Well, Jesus reveals himself and says that about him. But then we see the recognition of Christ, and that is in verses 2, 3, and 6. Let's read that. He says, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and has not fainted. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. And so, here Jesus recognizes the good points about this church, and he tells them that he sees what they have been doing. He sees all their work. And Jesus, in comparison to the letter, has quite a lot to say about them. And admittedly, this is a very impressive report card. You know, reading through this, give you the idea that this is a red-hot, Bible-believing church. Wouldn't be surprised if they had a sign out the front. Ephesus Independent Baptist Church, you know, sort of red-hot. You know, they're there. You know, this sounds like a red-hot fundamentalist church as well. And we see that there were a number of things about this church that are impressive and are a blessing. We see that they were a hard-working church. You know, Jesus uses words here to describe this church that shows us that they were hard-working. In verse 2, Jesus says, I know thy labor. You know, that word labor means to toil, to endure pain, great weariness. He says, I can see your pain and your weariness. He says, I see your patience. That patience is endurance, being able to remain under a load. I can see how you're carrying that load for me. It says in verse 3, thou hast borne, that is, to lift and carry, and for my sake hast laboured, toiled, he's saying. And so they were a hard-working church. They weren't lazy. They didn't sit back and just expect God to do everything for them. They served the Lord tirelessly. And I have no doubt that as the Lord walked in the midst of that church, he saw men and women who were tired from labouring and serving him diligently. He saw that and he acknowledged it. They weren't quitters as well, because it says there at the last part of verse 3, for my name's sake has laboured and has not fainted. They hadn't fainted. Despite the hard work, despite the labouring, they didn't throw the towel in, but they kept on serving the Lord. That's what it was talking about there. I see how you're enduring that, and you haven't given up. Some people, when things get tough, they just throw the towel right in. They don't realize that serving the Lord is going to be hard, and so they quit. Someone's sad. But the church obviously weren't quitters. They continued to serve the Lord. Also, we see here that they hated the evil around them. Verse 2, the last part, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They could not stand those who were evil. You know, many churches today, even back then in the days of Ephesus, allowed or even invited evil into their church. They didn't mind a little bit of compromise in order to keep everybody happy. But the church at Ephesus could not bear those who were evil. That means we're not going to carry you, we're not going to walk beside you, we're not going to support you. In fact, they would stand against them, as we see in verse 6 where it says, But this thou hast that thou hatest, that's a pretty strong word, the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitanes, there's not a lot known about them, except that they were a sect that had impure doctrines, which led to impure practices. And like a good old fundamentalist church, the church at Ephesus hated the deeds of these people. Good to note, it doesn't say they hated them, they just hated their deeds. And they didn't condone their practices, they didn't compromise with them, they didn't include them in their worship. No, they hated the deeds that Christ himself hated. And so they had the same mindset of Christ in this area. And we also see that they weren't fooled by imposters, because in that verse 2 it says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know, that shows me that they are a strong, mature church. This church wouldn't have joined today the World Council of Churches. They wouldn't have joined in one of the Youth Alive programs where every Tom, Dick and Harry comes along and pretends to worship the Lord under the banner of love. When someone came to their church saying that they were apostle, they didn't say, oh great, we want a visiting preacher and it's even better that you're an apostle. Come and preach. No, first they would test them and they would examine them to make sure that what they teach is true and what they believe is right. And if it wasn't, they would have nothing to do with them. This was a very mature, strong church. They weren't like many of the watered-down churches of today, where sadly Christians and Catholics and Muslims, they share the same pulpit and they say we can come together in love. No, this church wouldn't have had anything to do with that sort of business. And so the church at Ephesus sounded like a very good church, and in many ways was. They were busy serving the Lord. They were faithful in the Lord's service. They were fighting for the truth, and they contended for the faith. And this church puts a lot of churches to shame today. And I'm guessing if this was a church just down the road, we would be happy to fellowship with them. They sound just right. Because in many ways, this church sounds like us. You know, we are a hard-working church. Now, if you sit back and think, well, I don't think we are. I don't do hardly anything. Well, that's probably the reason, all right? Most people are quite hard-working in this church. And I praise the Lord for that. Not everyone, we're obviously not as hard-working as some churches, and I'm glad about that. But most people are busy in the service of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being busy in the service of the Lord. There are souls who are going to hell. That's a very real thing that need to hear the gospel. There are those who need to be taught the word of God so that they can mature in the Lord as well. There are there is the business of a local church that God has given us gifts in order to help one another to bring glory to Him. And so being busy in a local church is a good thing, nothing to be despised. We also stand about against the workers of darkness. We don't join in with very many other people. You know, I can be honest and say that for myself, and I believe for the church here, I would rather be known for what I'm for than what I'm against. I'd rather be positive than negative. You know, I want people to know that I'm 100% for salvation through faith in Christ alone. I want people to know that I'm 100% for the deity of Christ. I'm 100% for witnessing to the lost so all can come to know the Lord as Saviour. I'm 100% for living righteously in the sight of God in this godless world. They're the sort of things that I want to be known for. And that's what our church should be known for. But the reality is, if you are 100% for something, it comes a time when you have to accept or say that you're against things. See, the fact is, because I am 100% for salvation through faith in Christ, that means that I am against those who teach differently. And so I'm against the doctrine of the Catholics because they teach it's faith plus works. And sadly, there have been many who have not been saved because of that. I'm against that teaching. Because I am 100% for the deity of Christ, that means that I am against the doctrine of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Christadelphians because they teach other than that. I stand for a righteous living. That's why I will condemn certain practices that this world says are fine. You can't have both. You either have to be against things or just accept everything. And we see here that this church at Ephesus were against, they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And there are certain things we should be known at that we actually hate because God hates them. So we're very similar. And it's because of that we need to pay close attention to the Lord's rebuke. And that's the most important thing because after he's telling him the things that he is happy with, he then gives him a rebuke in verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, he congratulates them on many things, commends them, but one verse sort of is like blowing up a big balloon. This is fantastic. And then you get a little pin, go pop, and it's all gone. And that's what verse 4 sort of does to all the good things in verses 2 and 3. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left or forsaken your first love." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, you know, the answer, I believe, is found in the epistle to the Ephesians. Because 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote to this church and had a couple of things to say about love. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, would you? There are two things that they were known for when it comes to love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so he says, everyone knows. I've heard about your faith in Christ and your love for one another. But then he also goes on to exhort them to continue to grow in their love for Christ. Have a look where it says in verse 16 to 19. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Oh, sorry. Sorry, chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verses 14 and 19. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so here the Apostle Paul says, I trust that you will fully understand the love of Christ and grow in your love for him. And so in the early days, they were known for their love for each other and for their love for their Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only did Paul commend them for that in this epistle and encourage them to continue to grow in their love in this way, but he also encourages them to stand strong in the Lord. Have a look at chapter 5, where we read chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I don't know if you've put these two things together yet, but we see here that 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, I see the love that you have for each other and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are should be commended for that love. Continue to grow in that love. Also, I want you to stand against those workers of evil. I want you to rebuke them. I want you to reprove them. I want you to make sure that you don't go that way. Now, 30 years later, when Jesus is sending the report card, he commends them for standing strong. They're still doing that 30 years later. They're checking to make sure that people are truly apostles, and if they're not, they get rid of them. They're keeping their doctrine pure. They're doing everything in that regard. They are still standing strong 30 years later. But there's no commending them for love. In fact, there's a rebuke. The love is gone. You're standing strong. You're doing all that right, but the love is gone. And now they are just really an empty shell. And I believe they fell into the same trap that many churches over the centuries have and still do. That is, when the church was young, the believers had a passion for their Savior. There was an excitement when they went to worship him, to give thanks for what he had done for them. And because of that, they served him faithfully. And their love was evident by the sweetness that they have towards each other. That's how you know if someone loves Christ. It's by the way that they love their fellow brethren as well. And as Jesus walked in the midst of that church in the early days, I'm sure his heart rejoiced. Look at this church. They're standing strong. They have a love for me and they have a love for each other. But 30 years later, as Jesus walked in the midst of that church, he saw these ones that were standing strong and firm and keeping their doctrine pure, but he saw no love. No love for him. No love for each other. They had turned cold there at Ephesus and stale. And you know, some of the most driest, unloving churches are hard-working, faithful, fighting churches. And even Christians, some of the most hard, stale, unloving people are those that are so firm and strong on the doctrine and they're going to condemning everyone, but there is no love for their fellow man or fellow brethren. They'd rather tear strips off people than lift up Christ and worship him. and we can all fall into that trap. And I can understand why Jesus said what he did at the very beginning, when he said, I am the one who walks in the midst of the seven churches. It's like he is saying, hey, I walk in the midst of you, but you don't even have any love for me these days. It's like you come and you're going through the motions, but you have no love for me and you have no love for anyone. It's like you're too busy doing everything for me to ever spend time with me or to actually truly consider me. You've forgotten the reason you're here, and that is to worship. I could imagine a very lonely Jesus as he walked in the midst of that church. And as you know, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, we're like a brass bell or whatever it is, just hollow inside. A little bit like the man who works so hard to provide everything for his family, but he has no time for his family. And all his children want is him, not so much what he gives. And the Lord wants us. What we give him just comes second. It should be a product of our love for him. And he gives them the remedy. He says, if you have a look there, says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. It says, remember what you were like. And then he tells them to repent and do the first work. Get back to loving me and doing what's right. And he continues on to say, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he's going to remove that church if they don't repent. And it was eventually removed. So we see that they didn't repent, or they went back to those ways. And you know, this time of year, most of us are feeling tired. We're all have been busy serving the Lord. And it's about this time that you can get very dry. Think, I go through the motions, I call myself a Christian, I'm doing what's right. But in reality, I'm very stale. And the love that I have for Christ isn't that great, and it's being seen in the way I'm treating others as well. Well, can I encourage you that as he walked in the midst of the Ephesian church and was not happy, consider him walking in our midst this morning. And as he looks at you, maybe like the men when they're taking up the offering and they go from aisle to aisle and they stop and look along, if the Lord Jesus got to your aisle and he looked at you individually, would he see a believer that once was strong, served him, but loved him with all their heart, but now has gone very cold and that love is gone? Well, he tells you to repent and to return to him. Otherwise, there will be reproving. And if we're like that as a church, we're in trouble. Can I encourage us? Over these times when if you get a bit of a holiday, make it a time where you can sit and just spend some time with the Lord. Refresh yourself and get close to him again. Let's pray. Father, we know that, Lord, in our walk with you, there are the times we're close, the times we're distant, the times we're cold, even rebellious. But Lord, I pray that, Father, each one of us will be drawn to you because of your love and be refreshed in the spirit and soul by our fellowship with you once again. Amen.